Our scripture reading for this morning will come from the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. As they were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of high priestly descent. And when they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confer with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name." And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard." When they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. For the man was more than 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. This would make a great movie, wouldn't it? Just this incident here in the first half of Acts chapter 4. We understand that the establishment of the church in the first century was met with great resistance by the powers that be, whether it be at first the Jewish leadership or eventually the government of Rome. The first century Christians were constantly being met with opposition and outright ridicule, arrest, imprisonment, persecution, and even martyrdom. I wonder how we would fare under such a culture of antagonism toward Christianity. I have written out on the marquee, "Will it ever be against the law to preach the truth?" I might have included the word "again." Will it ever be against the law again to preach the truth? Last week we saw Peter and John as they were going to the temple at 3 p.m, accosted by the lame man who had been lame from his mother's womb, and we know today that in our reading that he was more than 40 years old, begging them to give him something. And Peter and John had no silver or gold, but what they did have, they blessed him with, and it was a healing through the name of Jesus. And he has now been leaping and dancing and followed them into the temple, and this caused a crowd to gather. And Peter has confirmed for the crowd that this was through the power of Jesus. He declared him to be the Prince of Life in verse 15. And in his sermon, Peter confirmed that Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament, from Abraham to Moses through the prophets. And we looked at some of those proof texts, though Peter did not reference them in particular. We did, looking at those things that he would be born of a virgin, he would be born in Bethlehem, and he would die upon the cross and be resurrected. Because of that sermon, they have caught the attention of the religious leaders of their day. But also, that sermon has been effective to those hearts who were open to it, and more than 5,000 men have believed. So the church has grown in number to exceed 8,000 now. Because they are believing, repenting of their sins, and being baptized into the name of Jesus, the Prince of Life. Turn with me to hymn number 198. 198. Doti, His name is Master, Savior, Lion of Judah, Blessed Prince of Peace, Shepherd, Fortress, Rock of Salvation, Lamb of God is He. The Prince of Life. Though the crowd has responded abundantly with reverence and penitent hearts, not so with the rulers of the people. No, Peter and John have been arrested, and since it is already evening, according to the text, they have been left in jail overnight. What is it that the rulers of the temple are trying to do? We're going to nip this lawlessness in the bud. And so the next morning, as they stand before what is described as all those of high priestly descent, they are put into the center of the council, as it's described in verse 15 of Acts chapter 4. And then the Inquisition begins. They turn to Peter and John, and they say, "By what power and in what name have you done this?" In verse 7. What gives you the right to proclaim this doctrine? Then the Holy Spirit once again fills Peter, according to verse 8, and he addresses the rulers and the elders of the people, I might add, with respect. And he says, if you really want to know by what name, it's the name of Jesus that this man stands before you. Well, Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God did raise from the dead. And you can just see the eyebrows, especially of the Sadducees, who, according to Mark's gospel in Mark chapter 12 and verse 18, do not believe in the resurrection. You crucified him. God raised him. It's in his name that this man stands before you well. Where's Peter getting this courage, this information? You say, well, it's coming directly from God. Then he adds, this Jesus is, according to the Psalms, the cornerstone which the builders have rejected. And so he quotes in verse 11, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. I want you to imagine that there's an architect who gives to his contractor a blueprint on how to build a house. And that contractor just decides to build it the way he wants to and ignore what has been specified. Who's in trouble? Peter says, Jesus is the very cornerstone for the new kingdom, the new covenant, and you, the builders, the contractors, you religious leaders, have rejected him. And by the way, verse 12, you're not going to find salvation in anyone else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Who's the captive audience now? Notice what Peter has done. He has turned the tables on the inquirers and shown them to be the guilty party. Now, if they really were wanting to please God, this would at least have caused them to pause and to ask further questions. Remember, when Jesus was only 12 years old, the religious leaders of the time had discussions with him and debates about the law. Here now, the religious leaders are being confronted about the law and about the prophets, about the things that have been said to Moses and to Abraham. Even David in the Psalms has declared the prophecy that 1,000 years from now, the religious leaders will reject the very cornerstone that God establishes for the building up of his people. Peter will use this same argument in his letter. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7. This precious value then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. Peter draws it out a little further in his letter, doesn't he? He says the reason why they have rejected the blueprint that God gave for them, the builders, because they are disobedient to the word. They have rejected the plan that God gave. They have proven to have failed as the leaders of God's people. That there is salvation in no one else. You must turn to Jesus, regardless of who you are. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Turn with me to hymn number 183. 183. We place you on the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We place you high above all else, all else. We place you
the great high priest, we place you high above all else, all else. And we come to you and worship at your feet. And we come to you and worship at your feet.
Oh, if the religious leaders had only responded in such a fashion. That's what Peter's calling for through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. To place Jesus on the highest place, to honor him as Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Paul writes in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, he is declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection. The Holy Spirit has revealed all of that to them. But notice how the rulers respond. Verse 13, back to Acts chapter 4. Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. They're astounded, aren't they? They're amazed, it says. Because here are a couple of fishermen without any formal education proclaiming the law, the prophets, and the fulfillment. And they've got a dancing, once lame man beside them for evidence of that. And so a rebuttal is not forthcoming immediately. They need to put their heads together. And so they ask Peter and John to leave the council. And then they turn to one another and they said, you know, what are we going to do about this? The fact that a miracle's been performed is evident. There's a multitude that have witnessed it. But we've got to do something. So, in order for this not to spread any further, let's just give them an edict. Let's just give them a command that they do not speak or teach at all anymore in the name of Jesus. Verse 18. Let me remind you again of the marquee. Will it ever be against the law to preach the truth? If you don't like the message, do your best to squelch it, to silence it, rather than heed what Peter and John have proclaimed through the Holy Spirit, that thousands have already been converted to. They just say, we're going to stop up our ears, as they did at the feet of Stephen. And they're not quite yet ready to throw stones, but it'll happen. It'll happen in a figuratively punishable sense, and not very long from now. But for now, they say, let us just command them. Well, what's the problem with that? Remember what it was that they asked Peter? By what authority and what name do you do these things? By what power? And Peter has declared, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, whom you crucified, whom God resurrected. It's in his name that this man stands before you whole. And it's in his name that salvation has come. Now, by whose authority are they now commanding that they no longer speak or teach in the name of Jesus? Well, Peter nails it, verse 19. But Peter and John answered them and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. When a push comes down to shove, by what authority do they command them not to speak? By the authority of the council And Peter says, I appeal to the Supreme Court. And in that argument, as he turns it back upon them, he really does clarify that this is from God. And he basically has said to them, how can you as men expect me to obey you rather than God? Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, if I seek to please men, I am no longer a servant of God. If any man preaches unto you any other gospel than that which you have received, let him be accursed. The apostles understood the authority that they have, coming directly from God. And it was not to be contradicted, confuted, or silenced by the authority of man. How would we respond if it ever became against the law to preach the truth? I pray we have the courage to respond as they did in the first century. It was not an easy time. Being arrested, imprisoned, persecuted, even martyred. Cancel culture. Are we entering into an age when there will be a culture of antagonism toward Christianity and a preaching of the truth? Verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. We are eyewitnesses, ear witnesses to the teachings of Christ and to His death, burial, and resurrection. We know that He is the Prince of Life. Jesus had said in John chapter 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Peter has just reemphasized that in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Just think about this for a minute. You ceased to preach the truth, and the souls of men are lost, and so is your soul. What hope do you have in the afterlife? You have rejected the Prince of Life. You have rejected the Savior. And you have rejected His message of forgiveness for all those who have not heard the truth, because you have cowered under the thumb of earthly authority. They threaten them. And Peter basically says, well, you can say what you want. I'm going to do what God has given me to do. We are going to continue to proclaim what we have seen and what we have heard. We will not be silenced. We must turn our eyes upon Jesus. Turn with me to hymn number 195. 195.
Know me, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, for they stumble because They are disobedient to the word. And to this doom, they were also appointed. And there is salvation in no one else.